Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
As you read this morning's message title in your bulletin, as we keep notes and have a copy of the notes in your bulletins, you read the title, Rise and Shine and Give God the Glory, Glory. And I am hoping that that threw you back to your childhood and vacation Bible school or some avenue such as a vacation Bible school in which you heard the name of that song, you sang that song. I went looking for that song and found a version by Dionne Warwick this week, and so I didn't know that she sang it, but okay. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. We find together that no simpler summary of Isaiah chapter 60 than that song. Chapter 60 of Isaiah, where we are, our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. By the way, you will notice that just in a few flips of the page, you'll find the end of the book, which means that we're nearing the end of this study. Chapter 60, we will break into two parts. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, part 1 and 2. The first 14 verses we'll study together this morning, which addresses Israel and their relationship to the nations in response or as a result of their coming to salvation, as we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 59. Chapter 60, verses 15 through 22, we'll then look closely at the relationship of Zion and the Lord Himself, in again, as a result of their salvation. As the musicians wrote the song, Rise and Shine and Give God the Glory, Glory, I'm not sure that Isaiah 60 was in their minds, but it certainly does encapsulate the teachings of this chapter. This is about the future hope of Israel, which is the future hope of the church. They've come to salvation. Even the Apostle Paul says there will come a fullness of the Gentiles, and then God will turn His redemptive plan back to the nation of Israel, and then all of Israel will be saved. They will come, as we saw last week, to recognize not only what sin is, but that they are sinners, and confess that in the arm of the Lord's salvation will come to them. He will plant them in the new covenant and give them the Holy Spirit, as per chapter 59, verses 20, 21. When that happens, as that happens, you all know that part of their repentance will be Isaiah 53, that they will look upon Him whom they've pierced and mourn, to steal the words from Zechariah. And when they come to Christ for salvation and God restores them and God redeems them, here's what that will look like. And I pray that this is your prayer for Israel, because our faith is intricately connected with their faith. Not only does Christianity stem from the Jewish faith, but Paul put in Romans 11, by their rejection, salvation came to the Gentiles. How much more so will their acceptance be, but life from the dead? So we long for their salvation, because it will be for us life from the dead. We pray for Israel's conversion now. We wait for their conversion en masse when all Israel will be saved. And we usher in that day even as we serve as evangelists and ambassadors of Christ, seeking to fulfill God's purpose and plan for the Gentile church, so that the last Gentile comes in, the fullness of the Gentile comes, and God turns His redemptive plan back to Israel. Here's what will happen when God turns His plan back to Israel. They will rise and shine and glorify the Lord. The chapter is met with in church history, in commentaries, all sorts of spiritualization, all sorts of theologization, all sorts of twisting and turnings of Scripture to make it meet various ends, everything from why the church should be funded by government to various more innocuous understandings of the nature of the Christian church to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see and discuss at least that one when it talks about the wealth of nations, sometimes in other passages of scriptures termed the desire of nations will come. And you all know that that has been used for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the context is here, to remind you again, this is the context of the background of Babylonian captivity. And this is a promise to Israel, who seemed to have no hope under Babylonian captivity that salvation will come, that Israel will come to recognize their sin and turn from it and confess and be redeemed by the arm of the Lord. And when they do so, Isaiah 59 says that they will be pushed into the new covenant, given the Holy Spirit, and out flows these things. This comes to them. Isaiah chapters 49 through 53 showed us that Israel will be delivered. Chapter 54 explained that Israel will be delivered because God is a covenant-keeping God. Isaiah 55, as we've worked through this section, showed that the nations were to be invited into the same covenant. And then 56 through 59 was Israel's being called to account for their sinfulness, leading to their salvation. And now 60 through the end of this chapter mostly is going to focus on what that salvation will bring, their restoration. The eschatological, the end times hope of Israel, which is also the eschatological hope of the church. If their rejection brought life to the Gentiles, what will their salvation be, acceptance be, but life from the dead and restoration of the earth. So let's work through this together. Isaiah chapter 60. Hopefully you're there. We're going to look at the first 14 verses this morning, and we're going to study together three aspects of the relationship between Israel and the nations in their restoration. Three aspects of the relationship between Israel and the nations when Israel is redeemed and restored, starting in the first three verses, where it tells us that the nations will be drawn to the light of Israel. Roman numeral number 1 in your outlines, the nations will be drawn to the light of Israel. Chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Read those with me. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Look at Isaiah 59, just to kind of prep us for the context one more time. Verses 9 through the end of the chapter, especially verse 9. "Therefore, justice is far from us." This is Israel recognizing where they are in terms of their sinfulness. "Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes, who stumble at midday as in the twilight among those who are vigorous. We are like dead men." They are in the deepest gloom of their life, darkness, as if they had no eyes, as if they were dead men. And then we turn the page to chapter 60, verse 1, and we see this stark contrast, not of the light that is inherent to Israel, but a light that comes to Israel. The glory of God will manifest in and through Israel so that Israel essentially becomes a lantern. They're the carrier of the light. "The glory of the Lord will rise upon you," it says. Then a little later, "The Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you." They will, in fact, be the light to the nations. That purpose of Israel will finally be enabled within the nation. We've seen quite clearly that the suffering servant had as their missions that, or as his mission, that he would not only redeem the restored ones of Jacob, but that he would be a light to the nations, Isaiah 49. And that servant of the Lord there is the embodiment, the personification of the perfect Israelite who is the Messiah. And his mission is their mission. They failed at it. Israel was supposed to be the one who carried the glory of God to the nations, and they failed at it, ridiculously so. They worshipped other gods. They killed their children. They were sons of darkness rather than light. But there is coming a time at Israel's repentance and salvation where Israel will once again be the light to the nations, and not only be called to that purpose, but will fulfill it when God's glory resides among them. God will be known through Israel. They will fulfill their purpose to be a light to the nations. The Shekinah glory of God. Are you familiar with the Shekinah glory, church? Yes, no? Yes? Yes. The Shekinah glory is that bright, shiny, weighty presence of God on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubs' outstretched wings. It's called the mercy seat of God. And for a time in Israel's history, God's glory would manifest itself in a very particular way in the mercy seat, or on the mercy seat, but it was hidden behind some veils, some tapestries, in the place called the Holy of Holies. But there's coming a time when Israel is redeemed and God will restore Israel to their proper place, and that Shekinah glory will not be hidden away somewhere. The Shekinah glory will shine so brightly and be so evasive that it will cover the world with its light. It'll be like, you know, in a dark room with one single light bulb. It'll light up the whole room, but you can tell the single source, can't you? Like the sun. The sun is the source of our light, but it fills up the entire earth with light. So also the Shekinah glory will have its one source, but it will fill the entire earth with its light. And in fact, it will say that this light of God, the Shekinah glory of God that will be so evasive to fill the entire world, will be so bright that there will be no more sun and the moon will cease to give forth its light. We've seen that already in Isaiah, haven't we? And we know that it's in the book of Revelation as well. But look at Isaiah 60 verses 19 and 20, speaking of that relationship between Israel and her God, Zion and the Lord. It says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day," in verse 19, "nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over." God and His glory will fill up the earth, but have a single source residing in Jerusalem, on Zion. I want you to notice back in Isaiah 60, verse 2, that this light of the glory of God rises in the midst of their darkest hour. Look at verse 2. "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you." This is Israel's darkest hour when this light will come. It'll be a dark hour in that Scripture also calls the time period the time of Jacob's troubles, time of Jacob's distress. And it speaks of it throughout Isaiah and in other prophetic literature as a time when God will pour out His wrath upon the earth for a very specific period of time, bringing judgment to the pagan nations and disciplining His people Israel. And Israel will be judged but also purified. And when all the hope seems lost, when they're in their darkest hour, that's when Israel will be granted their repentance, come to be saved by the arm of the Lord, and the glory of God will rise upon them. God's timing, He again gives grace and redemption, and He grants them entrance into the new covenant, giving them the Holy Spirit, and Christ Himself comes to reign. The nations and the kings will be drawn like moths to the light, like moths to a flame. It's presented over and over and over throughout Isaiah, starting in chapter 2, that the Lord will rest in Zion, and the nations will be drawn to Him to learn of the law of the Lord. It's the same message that we saw last week in Isaiah 40 and verse 10, where it says the Lord will come with might and His arm ruling for Him. The Messiah will rule for Him. But I love the way that the Apostle Paul reflects on and describes this exact event. Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in your New Testaments. If you're looking for it and you find the book of Hebrews, you've gone a little too far. Back up and you have all the T's, Timothy's and Titus's, and then you have 2 Thessalonians and 1st. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Are you there? Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in, what does it say in your Bibles? Flaming fire? It's the glory of God. This is the glory of God coming to earth in Christ, seen by them as a flaming fire, as a Shekinah glory of God resting upon the returning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes with his mighty angels. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those will repay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. I love that last line when it says he comes to be glorified in his saints. That isn't he's going to be glorified by his saints, as in they're going to raise up praises and magnify his glory, but it's going to be his glory will be in his saints. His saints are going to be glorified and reflect his glory. Daniel chapter 12 says, those who live righteously will shine like the stars of heaven. The closer we are to God, the more righteous and holy we are in our pursuit of Christ, the brighter we will glow. We are nothing but glowworms, aren't we? Some of you are like, what's a glowworm? Well, you should know because I use this illustration too much. A glowworm was a childhood toy of ours. Little green head on a segmented, cushiony body. And you would stick that glowworm up to the lamp and get it close to the source of light. And the closer you got and the longer you got it close to it, the brighter that light source was and its relationship to the worm. When you turned off the light, the head of the thing would glow. The closer we are to God, the closer we are in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer and closer we walk with Christ, when we are glorified, we will shine like the stars of heaven. We'll brightly shine and reflect his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes with flaming fire to be glorified, and he is glorified in his saints. That's the exact situation the prophet Isaiah is speaking of here. That the glory of God will rise, that the glory of God will come upon you, that the glory of God will be among you. This is the presence of God in Christ, the Messiah, coming to earth in flaming fire, reflecting his glory throughout the earth. The very presence of the Savior. And when the presence of the Savior exists here on this earth, in Zion, in the southern kingdom of Judah, on Mount Zion, in the Temple Mount, in the Kingdom Mount, it says that the nations will be drawn to it, led by their kings. Just a small note of application here. The redeemed of God are always drawn to the presence of God, aren't they? When I hear someone claim that they're redeemed, but they have no desire to be with God's people, I question whether or not they're redeemed, and you should too. Just this week, and I didn't think about it until this morning, I saw a post by a friend whose husband was an elder of a church that I did an internship with while I was in seminary. And her post went something to the effect of, we love Jesus, but we don't go to church anywhere. and went on to say, but, you know, my boys, they're good people and moral and all the rest, and they even read their Bible and all the rest. And I thought to myself, if you love Jesus, you're going to love his bride, A. That's the church. Y'all get that, don't you? If you say you don't like Sophia, but you say you love me, you don't like me. And furthermore, I don't like you. Besides, what's not to love, right? And second of all, the Lord Jesus said himself, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And part of his commandments is that which is taught throughout the New Testament, which includes passages like this. Do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. Does that mean that you should go even when you're sick? No. Does that mean that you should go even if you're out of town? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's a longing and a desire within redeemed individuals to be with redeemed individuals, and furthermore, to worship with redeemed individuals, the God who has redeemed the individuals. Yes? That seems a no-brainer to me. I hope that it is to you as well. But if it is, guess what? That shifts our priorities. That changes our schedules. That means Sunday morning oftentimes starts on Saturday evening, doesn't it? So that you get the rest you need to be able to make it to church and to give your all to God. That means that you're not a Big Three attender. Is that what you call it, Rob? Christmas, Easter, and what? Say it. Yeah, Christmas and Easter. That's right. Christmas and Easter only a CEO. You're not a Christmas and Easter only Christian. And I'm sorry if this steps on a toe, but it doesn't mean that. It also means that you make priorities in your family so that T-ball isn't more important than the Lord. They schedule tournaments on Sunday because we let them. Period. End of story. I'll move on. Roman numeral number two. Roman numeral number two. The nation's wealth will be accepted in Israel. Isaiah 64 through 9. And here's the thing. When I say accepted, I don't mean just simply received. I mean accepted by God. The nation's wealth will be accepted in Israel. Isaiah 60 verses 4 through 9. Now the wealth of the nations is not only treasures, but its people as well. And both are brought and both are accepted by the nation of Israel and furthermore by their God. Look at verse 4. It speaks of the people to begin with. Lift up your eyes round about and see that they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried in the arms. The people of Israel, who have been scattered over the four corners of the earth, scattered in all the Gentile nations, are now going to be regathered into their promised land in fulfillment of the Abrahamic, Isaac, Jacobic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the New Covenants. All of them. And the wealth of the nations not only includes the sons and daughters of the covenant, which are a wealth in the nations, but it does include them. He'll go on and say more, but first, Matthew 24, the disciples are coming to Jesus and asking him, what will the signs of the end times be? Now, they're speaking from Jewish language and a Jewish perspective, and they're saying, what do we as a nation of Israel, what should we expect leading into your return to establish this very same reign where God's glory will manifest through Israel? And here's what he says in verse 27 of Matthew 24. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Which is kind of strange, but he's just giving an illustration. There's some signs it's going to happen like this. Verse 29 says this. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not only is there spiritually a time of darkness, but there will be physically a time of darkness in the tribulation of those days. Verse 30. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Both picking up from passages like in Isaiah, but also Daniel 7:13. And then he concludes in verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. What elect? The elect of Israel. From the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. It says that all of Israelites who are scattered in all the Gentile nations will be regathered into their promised land before the coming of the Son of Man. And then in verses 5 through 7, it moves from the people to the treasures and commodities of the world. But I got to tell you, that's not where my mind went at first in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. I got to admit that at first read, especially that second to last line, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. And it must have been lunchtime, because I was like, sushi? Grilled mahi-mahi, seared tuna, delicious. And I guess that doesn't make me a good southern boy, does it? So let's turn it your way. Fried catfish? But then you got to read that in parallel with the next. The wealth of nations will come. And upon further reading and commentaries and the like, came to realize that this is speaking of the Mediterranean merchant trade. That's the wealth of the nations transported through the sea to Israel. All of the Mediterranean mercantile trade, commodities that currently are going on in the minds of an Israelite as they read this text, it says that all of them will find their way not to their usual typical destinations, Ephesus and the like, Colossae, but to the foot of the Lord. To be given to him so that he is glorified. You know, the book of Haggai addresses this same issue, and I'd ask you for you to turn there, but we'd be there 30 minutes trying to find it, right? Because it's tiny. And so let me read for you a passage that is often confused from Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. If you can get there in time, great. If not, write down the reference. Haggai 2, 6 through 9 says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That repetition of declares the Lord of hosts is meant to drive you to say this is assured. God is promising this. And there was one particular line after it says, even the sea and all the rest, all those riches coming. It did say, and they will come with the wealth of nations. Oftentimes that translated phrase right there of wealth of nations has been translated the desire of nations. And then old interpreters, every once in a while you can still find someone who will hold this, but old interpreters used to say that the desire of nations is actually Jesus. When quite obviously it's the gold and the silver are mine. But they used to say that this is Jesus coming. He is the desire of nations. And that has infiltrated in some of our thinking, some of our theology, including one particular Christmas carol, Advent song that we have in our repertoire. Do you recognize it? Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. You know this one? From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. the desire of every nation. That in that song, it's Jesus, but in Scripture, it's gold, silver, merchant trade, commodities. It's the best that nations have to offer. It's all of the gold and the silver are mine. It's a beautiful song, right theology, right point, wrong text, right? But in Haggai, as well as Isaiah, the point is not Jesus coming there. The point there is that all the nations will bring all of their best and lay it at His feet. In fact, it'll go on and bolster that in verses 6 and 7, saying, camels, gold, frankincense, flocks, rams, all these things are brought to, accepted by, and bring to praise our God. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 60. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those of Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. The latter glory better than the former. Don't miss that the nations are bringing these things and offering them on the altar, and they're accepted. You know how wide the gap is between Mosaic law restrictions and what we see here? It was very exclusive. Only the priest and the high priest could offer on the altar. Now the nations are coming, offering it and having it accepted. The latter glory is better than the former. So the wealth of nations are brought to Israel to glorify the house of God, laid at the feet, laid at the altar of God. God accepts them. And then it shifts back to the individuals again in verses 8 and 9. They are streaming in like clouds of birds. Look at verse 8. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? It's just some imagery. It's a swarm of people coming and coming quickly. One translator, though, said this is the use of Boeing 747s. This is they're flying to get to Israel. Silly. It's just metaphors, imagery. Flying like flocks of birds coming. Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. Some spiritualize this and say this is just Babylonian captivity and being released by the Persian king Cyrus, but you can't do that. This is upon Israel's salvation en masse. You can't even say this is the church coming to Christ. This is when Israel is saved and redeemed, the end times realization of who God is and who Christ was, and this is their restoration. And in that future context, the nations are streaming in, bringing the Israelites from the four corners, and they're bringing all of the best of the nations had to offer. Anybody watch the Olympic ceremony opening this year? Yeah, me neither. No one did, right? But back in 2008, and I called my mom to make sure I was right on this. I was at my parents' house, just started the church, just back from seminary, living there until we got situated with the church starting and all the rest. And they had a console TV. Anybody know what that is? If you're like 16 and below, you don't. It's a TV that happens to not be 2 or 3 inches wide. It's big. And it had lived its life. And it was, everything was in various shades of avocado green. And a lot of static and fuzzy places. It was terrible. Why we kept it, I want to say I don't know. But the reality of it is, back then you didn't just run out and buy a new television. They weren't as cheap as they are today. It's a big deal back then. You know, LEDs and flat screens were just coming out. And so if you're going to invest, you invested. And we did. But we did in 2008, in the summer of 2008 and got it put in and set up just in time to see the opening ceremonies of the Beijing Olympics with the bird nest. Anybody see that one? If you didn't, you missed out. And I'm not 100% sure as to whether it was just the sharp contrast between avocado greens and this LED television flat screen, or if it was just the reality of watching 1,000 drummers drum at the same time and the fireworks and the colors and all the rest, but I was in awe. This thing was amazing. And then come small contingents from every nation, right? As they do, and they file into the stadium and they just find their place and they just kind of wave and stand there. And even that I was blown away by, but can you imagine that plus them bringing all of the wealth of their nations with them? The fireworks going, the bright colors. And not just to stand with their gold, silver, wealth, but to bring it to an altar. Lay it down, take their place in the multitude of worshipers. Don't you long to see that? Wouldn't it be amazing? That's why John prays, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Because John sees the end. And it's gripped his heart. The wealth of nations not only is brought and received, but it's accepted by God. He's redeemed so many. They file in and lay it down and take their place worshiping. Well, we see a third aspect of the relationship between a restored Israel and the nations from Isaiah 60, verses 10 through 14. We're going to see that the nations will serve and celebrate Israel. This is a complete reversal of the state of things now, this fallen world. Simple question, do the nations of the world and the individuals within the nations of the world love or hate Israel? In general, they hate them. In fact, they will go out of their way to harm them. But when Israel is redeemed and God restores them, the redemption of not only Israel, but the redemption of these remnants of the nations are coming to Israel and offering their offerings to the Lord on his altar. And there's such a reversal of fortunes here that they will serve and celebrate who Israel is, God's chosen people. Look at verse 10. Foreigners will build up your walls. And their kings will minister to you. Why? For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. God tilts the hearts of the nations. In his wrath, he turned them against Israel. In his compassion, he turns them toward Israel. Just thinking about these interviews and different things you see on college campuses and people just going crazy on Israel as being occupying Palestine and all the rest. But Israel has a historic claim to this land. And you ask, why are these people so vehemently against Israel? Answer, for in my wrath I struck you. God has turned their hearts. But there's going to come a time when he grants repentance and grace. Look upon Christ, mourn, be saved, recognize their depravity, be saved. God grants them mercy and compassion. He mercies whom he mercies. He compassions whom he compassions, Romans 9 puts it. And when he grants them favor and compassion, the people who once hate them will turn towards them. And it's revealed here simply in the idea of the foreigners will build your walls, the kings will minister to you. the nations and even their dignitaries will do that which serves Israel, a complete reversal. Not only bringing their goods so that the house will be beautified, but serving them in the capacity of physical labor so that the nation is restored. Verse 11, your gates will be continually open. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Those who don't do this, who stand opposed, perish. Joel chapters 2 and 3, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, pictures exactly this. You don't serve Israel, you perish. It says their gates will be continually open. We have rebuilt walls now, but there's some gates in these walls. And typically speaking, you would lock your gates at night, right? So that the invaders couldn't come in, so you have some measure of protection. But Israel will be protected by God himself. And furthermore, it says, so that men may bring the wealth of nations. There's going to be open gates because there's going to be a never-ending stream of gold and silver and camels and sheep and all the best the nations have to offer. Then verse 13, the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. Jerusalem and the temple of God will be restored, and that latter glory of the temple will be much greater than the former. Verse 14, the sons of those who afflict you will come bowing to you. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Not only will the nations serve, but they're going to celebrate who Israel is. The city of the Lord. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The place of His glorious presence. This text and many like it address events of the end times when Israel is restored out of the darkness and they become the light of the world as Christ is the light of the world. The nations bringing their wealth, restoring the walls, the sanctuary beautified, the permanent dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in His reign. This text does not speak of the church age, which we're currently dwelling in, taking place now. However, the church age is a small foreshadow of what will be. We too were drawn to the glory of Christ. We too offer not only our wealth, our material possessions, but all of who we are in service to the Lord and to His people. We too long for the glory of God to be shown throughout this earth. And we too, until that day comes where it's completed, will live toward that end. Yes, this is faith. It's the assurance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of the thing unseen. We live toward that end. We live what will be in our lives today, and we pray that our life reflects that, and we pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption of the nation of Israel. We pray for Israel to rise and shine and to give God the glory, glory. It is this exact return that we celebrate and anticipate in the taking of the Lord's table, which we'll do so this morning. Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew says, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day. I do so with you in my Father's kingdom. He took the Lord's Supper and he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come and eat it with you again. And so as the men come forward, I'd like for us to pray and to give God the glory and to reflect on the coming of Christ in His first advent, the coming of Christ again in His second. As we take the Lord's table this morning, some of you are not members of this church, that's fine, or a particular denomination, fine. There's only one prerequisite to taking the Lord's table, and that is that you are redeemed. You're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ with your salvation. You're looking to Calvary alone for salvation. And if that describes you, we invite you to take this with us. We'll pass around a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice that represents both the body and the blood of Christ. And Jesus said that as you take these, you're remembering Him, you're renewing your covenant, you're recommitting yourself to the covenant you have in Christ. And so as we pass the elements, would you take them and hold them if you are in fact a Christian, redeemed in His blood? And just hold on to them, and we'll read a passage from Paul's writing, and we will take them with one another as Jason leads us.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.